Ben, you can come up whether you want to or not. You can come up.
Just want to welcome you guys this morning again. And I want to thank you guys for all the support you've been in helping us prepare for camp and get ready for this moment. While praying about today's message, I had the opportunity to speak and I just kept on praying, God, what do you want me to speak on? What do you want me to say? And this guy's name kept on coming to mind. And I knew he was going to be in the town for a short time. And he's a great friend, a brother, a mentor to me. I've known him for a good part of my life, a long time. And he came here to speak to you guys all the way from Arizona, just for this morning. He came for other reasons too, but he said, well, if the Lord asks me to speak or gives me the opportunity, I will speak if that's God's will. And he volunteered to go ahead and speak this morning. So I would just encourage you guys to listen to what he has to say. I believe God has given him a word for all of us, and I believe he kept bringing them to mind because it was meant for today. And I just believe he's going to have something very valuable for all of us to hear. So, Ben?
Good morning to you, Jonestown. Happy to be here with you this morning. It was several years ago we got the opportunity to come and serve here at camp, and we recognize there are times in Scripture where there's a special time and there's a special place, and God's moving in that place, and His Spirit is moving, and it's different than other works. And we really felt that was happening here, that the Holy Spirit was moving and the Lord was moving here. And it was amazing to see. One of the things that really struck us was two-week camp, 95-degree heat, nobody's sleeping that well, and then comes all of the service and all the loving on kids. You're just pouring yourself out over this time. And then there's that Sunday where everything has settled down and you had church and you ate lunch. And there's this moment where it's like, freedom. And in that moment, we watched you as the young people and the counselors gather into a circle and just start praising God. I'm almost getting emotional over just how long, just for like a half an hour, 40 minutes, you guys just praised the Lord. And we were just struck by, wow, how God would have move in you at the moment when you could go and do whatever you want to play, whatever you want. You just wanted to praise God one more time. That spoke so deeply to us. It spoke of your surrender. It spoke of your sacrifice. It spoke of your service. And it was powerful, powerful to see. Today, we're going to look at Psalm 133, and I believe it's going to connect back to exactly what God's doing here and is doing in you and what started here with the Jonestown Church. So Psalm 133, if you have the scripture, if you'd open it with me, would love it if you would stand up with me if your legs are working. If not, no worries. The Lord will see you as you sit. But if you can stand, do so now. And let's read this scripture together. As you're reading, just look at the imagery here because we're going to talk about this. Here we go. Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded blessing, life forevermore. Would you go ahead and be seated as we pray? Lord, would you open our hearts and our minds? Father, you're doing something special here, something different here, and you've allowed us to be a part of it. And God, what a great honor for every person this week that will surrender to your will, that will surrender to the leadership, for every person that's sacrificing their summer and their time and all that they could be doing for you, and for every person that's serving here with all of their heart, would you bless them, Father, with a new and a fresh word from you, Lord. Would you give encouragement and would you open our eyes today? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We're looking at Psalm 133, and there's a question that's on my heart as I read this. I thought it says how good and how pleasant, right? So something's good and pleasant, it's okay. It's pretty good. And the question was, how How important is unity to God? How essential is unity to God? Is it something that's like, hey, it's okay, it's good when it happens? Or is it something that is at the very heart and the very nature of God? Because the difference matters. If unity is essential to God, it's got to be essential to us. And for it to be essential to us, we have to know what God requires of us to achieve unity together. If unity is just okay, if it's just something that's kind of a nice byproduct, that's okay, but we don't have to focus on it because we've got to focus on other things. So the question today, is unity essential? Is it important to God? And if so, how do we build it? The scripture talks a lot about unity. And there's sometimes in the scripture where it says unity is not, it's not a good thing. It's in 2 Corinthians 6:14 that the Apostle Paul is talking. Let me see if I can find it in here quick with my glasses. I had some hint papers to help me get there, but I just dropped one, so it's going to take a little longer for me to get there. Here we go. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Don't be unequally yoked together with non-believers. Here's the important part. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? We're asking the question today, is unity important to God? And Paul says, there is no unity between light and darkness. As we look out into the world and we think, how should we interact with our world? Should it be a world where we all just try to get along and accept everybody's ideas and belief? And Paul says, no, there's no unity there. That's not where we find unity. In the scripture we're looking at in Psalms, he says, how good and how pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. The unity that he's talking about is us together as believers, that he says it's good and it's pleasant. I want to share a couple things about unity. I'm going to talk about the idea that unity is a blessing. And then the psalmist will say that unity is sacred. And then he will say that unity points to Christ. And then we're hoping to answer this question, is unity, is it essential? Is it valuable? So what is it? Unity is a blessing, unity is sacred, and unity points to Christ. The idea here, he says first, is unity is a blessing. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. He says two things. He says it's good, and he says it's pleasant. I think you've all had in your lives things that were good, but they weren't pleasant. Perhaps you had things in your lives that were pleasant, but they weren't that good. Growing up, we grew up on a farm over here in Benton, and Graham, who was my mom, who worked here in the kitchen, you knew for many, many years, she would provide us with good food off of the farm, out of the garden. We never realized till later that this was the greatest gift other than faith that she could have given us, was good food. It wasn't always pleasant food. She would put Brussels sprouts before us on a plate. Brussels sprouts, if you know, they are really good for you. They are not pleasant at all. As a matter of fact, Allison, my wife, she loves Brussels sprouts. We go out for date night on Thursday night, and on Thursday night, we'll go out to a place and she'll say, hey, can I order the Brussels sprouts? And I have to determine, can my stomach handle it? Can my nostrils handle it? Will it ruin the date night? What if it gets on her breath and I want to kiss her? It's good, but it's not pleasant, right? So in the psalmist here, he's saying that unity, we're talking about unity today, unity is good and it's pleasant. It's good for you. It's healthy for you, he says, but he says it's also pleasant. It's also fulfilling. It builds you up. It lifts you up. And some of you had experiences where you've had things that are pleasant, but they're not very good, right? When we were here a couple of years ago, there was a raging debate. And it was over which gas station mini mart served the best of the worst food. And I remember hearing, I think it was Wawa was in the running. Is that right? And Sheetz, I think, was in the running. And people would even talk about Buc-ee's down south. But it was all stuff that was very pleasant. It just wasn't very good. And so in our lives, it's often that we have things that are one or the other. The psalmist says, when we're talking about brethren, when we're talking about brothers and sisters and finding a common purpose and a value, it's good, it's healthy, valuable. but it's also pleasant. It also serves to fill us up and to build us up in what Christ has for us. The psalmist says, it's a great blessing. But we got to ask ourselves, is it essential? Is it something that God says is essential? It's a blessing. It's good for us. What value does it have? And the psalmist goes on, and he next says that unity, it's like this oil on the beard. Not only is it a blessing, but it's sacred. It's set apart. It's other. It's lifted up. He says here in verse 2, it is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. The psalmist compares it to this oil that's running down on the head and on the beard of Aaron. And you know about this oil. I'm sure you've heard about this oil. This oil is the most amazing, amazing thing. It was like God ordained a perfume and an oil. He put it together. He gave very specific instructions. He calls Moses up on a mountain. Moses is up there and God's talking to him and he's giving him all of these instructions. He tells him how he wants his tabernacle to be, the place where he's going to dwell. And he says to Moses, he gives him this very specific. He says, Moses, here is the recipe for the blending of my oil. He calls it his anointing oil. And the psalmist, as we're looking at this, the psalmist says that is like unity. This oil. So whatever this oil is, we kind of need to know because the psalmist says it's like unity. The oil that God puts together, it's this incredible oil. It's all these different things coming from different places. I never realized that God was into oil. He was into perfume. He's into this expensive, beautiful stuff. How many of you, it's okay to admit it here, how many of you love like perfume or cologne or nice oil and things? You like to smell good. Okay. You guys sat in the front row, so this will be good for me up here that I get the wafting of the good smells up here. How many of you have spent, okay, just be honest, you spent over $50 on a perfume or a cologne? Okay. A couple are like, okay, honestly, I really have. I've done it. Has anybody spent over $100 on a cologne or a perfume? Okay. Okay. Wow. I'm not going up from there because that's just crazy. That's just crazy at that point. But guess what? You're in good company because God took and created or told Moses to create this expensive. They brought stuff from faraway places that they wouldn't have had in their area. And he brings them together. And he says, we're going to create this anointing oil and we're going to use it to set things apart, to make them sacred for me. And the psalmist says, unity, it's like this amazing sacred oil. Let's take a look at Exodus 30, 22 through 25. God says to Moses here, Exodus 30 and verse 22, God says to Moses, moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, also take for yourself quantity of spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much of sweet smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels and 250 shekels of sweet smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded, listen to this, according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. You like perfumes and you like colognes. You are enjoying something that is ages old, that God created something like it. You're vindicated today for all the people that said you shouldn't have spent that money on that. God did it. And the psalmist says, this is like unity. This anointing oil, God had two rules for this, he told Moses. This is very serious. He tells Moses two things. One, he says, nobody's allowed to fake it. You are never allowed to make this for any other purpose than what I called it for. You can't fake it. And he says, if you do, you're either excommunicated. Some commentators say you're executed. You make this oil for the wrong purpose in the wrong way. You try to copy what God did for his anointing, you are out. You're excommunicated. You're out of here. You can't fake it. The other one that he said, you take my oil, you better not put it on something that is not sacred. You put it on a person that's not sacred, you're out. God was very serious about what to do with this anointing oil. This oil had a sacred purpose to it. It was to set the things in his temple apart for his purpose. It was a high, high call. And so the psalmist, it says, unity is like the flowing of, this is expensive oil. And the psalmist describes it in large amounts, just flowing down over Aaron, over his beard, onto his garments, this expensive, precious, sacred oil. The psalmist says, that's like unity. We're asking the question, is unity essential to God? And the psalmist says unity is like the sacred thing that sets apart the priests in God's household. Unity is sacred. Unity is set apart. The enemy tries to find unity. It's not going to happen. You can't fake it. It doesn't happen in any. True unity only happens in God. It only happens for brethren that are dwelling together, that are coming together. There's no other way to find it. You can't fake it and you can't use it for any other purpose. It's only for the people that are coming together for God's purpose. A couple of years ago, we were here and we watched you as the young people representing God's purpose. You know what we saw? A deep unity. The kind of unity that, you know, whatever your differences are, wherever you came from, whatever your cultures were, you transcended all of that in Christ. And you came together to worship and to praise. And we stood in this room. You guys would grab kids on your shoulders to worship with them. Remember that? You do it every year. And we were in this room worshiping. And those kids, they're looking up at you. And they're saying, how do these kids do this? How do these young adults, how do they have unity? How do they have such a love? How can they surrender? How can they serve? How can they sacrifice in the midst of perhaps difficult conditions? No AC. Unless you could sneak up here to get some on your hour break. If you did, you would have seen me up here. That only comes from Christ. Can't be faked. It is a sign of something sacred. It's a sign of something set apart, the psalmist says. It's like this oil flowing down on the beard of Aaron, and God used that oil for everything in his tabernacle to set it apart. It's unity. The psalmist goes on here in the third verse. He says, he makes another comparison. This is beautiful. We're looking at this is a poem, right? Psalms are groups of poems. In this poem, this is part of a section of poetry. It's Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. These 14 psalms are called the Psalms of, anybody know? Go ahead. Oh, that's Josie. Okay, good job, Josie. The Psalms of Ascent. I was going to be really impressed. I'm still impressed. The Psalms of Ascent. These are the psalms that the people would sing as they were heading up. God commanded them three times a year. You come before me in Zion, in Jerusalem. You come before me and you're going to make a pilgrimage from wherever you are up the mountain to Zion. It was an arduous journey, and they were to come three times a year. And guess what? They would sing as they went. They had their own playlist. It was the first playlist way before your Spotify playlist was this, the Psalms of Ascent. They sang them over and over again to remind them of different things about God. In here, in the Psalms of Ascent, they said things like, I look to the hills where my help comes from. They said things like, I cry out to God. They said things like, if it weren't for our God, we would be done. They reminded themselves over and over again. It was a playlist that they had in their heads as they made a pilgrimage to the place where God would meet them. Does that remind you of anything? An annual pilgrimage to a place where God would meet you. It's what you're doing. It's what you're doing right now. You're coming to a place where you can meet God and you meet him in a stronger way than perhaps you do all year. Unity. A group gathering together, surrendering themselves, sacrificing whatever they need, and serving for the kingdom. Unity. That's what's happening here. That's what God's doing here. He says in Psalm 133, verse 3, he says, it's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. He says something amazing right here. First, he said, we said in verse 1, he said it's a blessing, right? It's good and it's pleasant. It's a blessing to us. But we wanted to know if it was essential. In verse 2, he says it's sacred. It's set apart. We're getting a picture of what God feels about unity. And in verse 3, he says it's like the dew of Hermon falling on Zion. The commentators say there's probably not an actual correlation here. Hermon is farther north in the Promised Land. It's the tallest mountain in the Promised Land. Zion is lower. It's in Jerusalem. You probably don't have dew going from what they're 120 miles apart. You probably don't have, but the psalmist says it's like that. You have a blessing. Dew would represent a blessing coming from a high place to a lower place. Even like the oil, a blessing flowing down. Unity is like that. Unity is like a blessing that's flowing down, like this beautiful dew that's flowing down from Hermon to Zion. What do we know about Zion? What's happening in Zion? Because he's commanding this blessing. How could he command a blessing of life forevermore? Because in the garden, Adam and Eve sinned. There was no life forevermore. They then would die in their sin. But the psalmist is saying something new. He says that in this place, Zion, God is going to command life forevermore. And you know what the psalmist says? Unity. This is like unity. Unity is closely tied to our promise of life forevermore. Is unity essential to God? It's appearing like it is. This dew from Hermon down to Zion. Zion was the place. That's where they went to meet God. Three times a year, they would go to meet God. And you hear it spoken in the Old Testament over and over again, out of Zion, out of Zion. It's in Zechariah 9:9 that you read a prophecy that comes out of Zion. See if you recognize this prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. He is just and having salvation. He is lowly and riding on a donkey. Who is that? It's Jesus. The blessing of Zion that God's commanding life forevermore, it's the coming. He's making a prophecy even here in Psalm that the unity is part of the blessing that God commanded of life forevermore. As I read this and I studied this and I was seeking the Lord on this, it was blowing me away how unity is a value to God, not unity with the principles of the world. Unity is what happens when a team comes together with a common mission to reach a common purpose. It's happening here. We've come together, you've come together with a common purpose to raise Jesus up and to tell people about him, and something special happens here that you don't see anywhere else. And you know what it is? It's the blessing of unity. Is it essential? Man, it sure looks like it in Psalm 133. It's tied to the fact that the blessing of life forevermore, this blessing that God had commanded to come out of Zion that we just read in Zechariah, was prophesied to be Jesus. Life forevermore. Though we were lost and dead in our sins, how could we be promised this amazing God that we worship just now? How could we be promised life forevermore? It's only in Christ. It's only in Christ. Is unity essential to God? We read that it's a blessing. It's a great blessing. We read that it's sacred. It's set apart. We read that it directly points to Christ. The psalmist is prophesying about the unity. What would you say? Give me a thumbs up or a thumbs down. Is unity essential to God? Yeah, we're all agreed. Hey, we're all in unison. That's good. It is. It's essential to God. I spoke with someone who was a close friend. We were discussing some Christian topics, and we had some differences. And the person said this to me, "I don't give a darn about unity." And I thought, I wonder what God thinks about unity. And as I began to study this, completely unrelated to that conversation, I believe God showed me unity is essential for us as believers. But it doesn't mean we have to agree on everything as believers. It means there is a common purpose that Pastor Jesse read and we read together, right? It's a great co-mission. Well, it's a co-mission. It's a mission that we're on together. It's a unified mission. As we're on that mission to share the love and the grace of Christ, there's got to be a unity. And it has to transcend everything else that we're going to do. How do we get there? How do we promote unity this week? How do we see that purpose, that mission above all else this week? Because I think they're calling for it to be hot this week. That's not going to be as fun. But you guys have been through this. You're soldiers. Soldiers for Christ in an army. How do we, if unity is important, if unity is a blessing and unity is sacred and unity points to Christ, how do we do it? How do we do unity? We can ask, how did Christ do it? We've been focusing in our family in the last couple of weeks on this concept of surrender and sacrifice. And I believe God means to add service. Surrender, sacrifice, and service. This week, as you're serving, next week, as you're serving over these several weeks, surrender, sacrifice, and service. You're going to be with a camper who is difficult. And you're going to want to handle that camper in a certain way. Like, this camper needs full-on justice. And sometimes they do, right? Sometimes they do. But there's a time where they may need grace over justice, but you feel justice over grace. But the unity of the Spirit that you're serving under allows you to surrender. It was remarkable how Jesus Christ comes from heaven to earth. And Satan tries to tempt him, right? He's like, hey, why don't you come follow me? Jesus over and over again says, I'm not doing anything but what my Father says. Surrender. You have to surrender. Surrender is not easy today. Surrender is a difficult concept. For us to let our will be overcome by another will, that is not the American way. We're fiercely independent people who've made a country on our own, and it travels through our lineage down, down, down into the generations that we do it our way. But that's not what we saw when we served with you. Surrender. Surrender for the cause, for the purpose, over and above your own will and your own desires. The next thing, sacrifice. Can you just imagine what it took for Jesus Christ as the God of heaven to come down to earth? Incredible sacrifice. We got to go to DC this last week. Josie had a conference there, and her school put her up in the Westin downtown DC. I mean, marble everywhere. You want water? You have three kinds. There's the sparkly, there's this kind, there's fancy. I mean, fancy place. Getting in there, you kind of almost are like, I could get used to this. This is pretty good. I'm going to get some expensive perfume and I'm just going to do it all up. It's fancy. But then you go and you walk a couple streets over. rough place. And you think to yourself, I have a choice. I'm going to the Westin. I'm not going on the street side under a plastic bag in the rain. I'm going to the Westin. But the God of the universe, who had every right to be in something way greater than the Westin, gave it all up. He sacrificed, he surrendered, and he did it out of love for me and out of love for you, people that didn't even deserve it. It's incredible how he sacrificed. I loved our praise today, how we lifted him up in his sacrifice. How do we do unity? We surrender. It's the common mission. It's the co-mission. It's the great commission. We sacrifice. You're going to be in a hot cabin this week. Sacrifice. Lord, this is for you. I believe that when you're sacrificing for the Lord, you're offering him back a gift. God, this is a gift. My discomfort, my uncomfort, I'm giving it back to you, God, because I know what you did for me. God blesses that. Service. Christ came to serve. He came to give. I'm not telling you this to say, do this. I'm telling you this to say, I saw this. I saw you do this. God's doing it. He gets the credit for it. That's the remarkable thing about a small church in a pasture in eastern Pennsylvania. For a couple weeks a year, something happens that nobody can make happen. You can't make that happen. I don't know if I'm allowed to share this story, but I'm just going to go for it, thinking that I can apologize later. I heard a story that another, and if it's not true, don't stop me, that another camp had approached this camp and said, "Can we get a list of your volunteers? We hear they're amazing." Because they couldn't get enough volunteers. They couldn't get people to come be a part of what they were doing. There were camps that actually were paying. The students would pay to come here. Completely different than anything the world has. Way different. How does that work? There's no economic principle that explains that. There's no logical principle that explains that. You can't explain that. It's set apart. It's different. It's sacred. It's far above anything that we can do. You guys are a part of it. You're a part of something amazing. You're a part of something incredible. And this week, your surrender, your sacrifice, your service before the Lord, as kids are in here praising, and you're dancing with them, and you're lifting them on their shoulders. These kids are coming out of places. They've never seen unity. They've never seen togetherness. There's hurt and there's brokenness. And as much as the words that you say this week will be these kids watching what's happening. They're for the first time in their lives, they're seeing surrender. When the world tells them, get what you can get. For the first time in their lives, they're seeing sacrifice. When the world says, you be first. And for the first time in their lives, they're seeing service. That's powerful. Perhaps that's why the psalmist says in Psalms 133 that unity is like the dew of Hermon, because the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore, that unity is inextricably tied to the coming, the future coming of Christ. It's surrender and it's sacrifice and it's service and it's what you're already doing. And you know what? I don't want to embarrass Pastor Jesse, but it starts with Pastor Jesse and his family many, many decades ago. That is, if you know them, you know that surrender, sacrifice, and service have been the mark of this family. And it's flowed down through their generations, and it's flowing into this camp. And God's doing something special here. And you get to be a part of it. Before we close, it's evident that Satan will try to attack. I haven't seen a group of high school students. I worked for a long time in schools. You probably, if you know me, you know that. I haven't seen a group of high school students where drama doesn't try to rise up. Like, what did they say? Why did they look at me? What are they wearing? Satan will try to attack for sure. This week, as we're serving together and God's building unity, you will see Satan try to knock that down. But together in Christ, I believe you will rise up and you will say, no way, we're not letting that in. We are calling him out. It's not lost on any of us that even Micah, as the growing leader here, has been under attack from the enemy. Even physically under attack from the enemy. He doesn't want this to happen. You know this. There's something special happening here. You don't see a movement of the Spirit all the time. You see it here frequently. Praise the Lord for that. I'd ask Micah if you and Esther would come down so that we could just ask the Lord to be blessing you. And Pastor Jess, maybe you could join me and we'll pray over them if that's okay. Have you guys here. Jess, would you come up with me? You mind just praying over these guys and then I'll pray as well.
God, what an honor. And an awesome privilege it is to serve a living God like you. And to bring as many people along with us as we can. And for another year, you've given us this opportunity.
That's
these
right.
Next 2 weeks.
That's right.
We just want to see you lifted up.
That's right.
We want to make you look good to every kid that comes to camp here.
That's right.
Put a hunger in them even before they arrive.
Yeah.
Put a hunger in us. To make you look good for their sake. Thank you for all of our team.
That's right.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to have you stay up here and let's pray a blessing over our leaders. So if you're leading, if you're staff, that's probably going to be a significant portion. We're going to make a space for you to come up front and then all of us here in the audience are going to pray a blessing over them. So if you're staff, if you're leading, counselors, go ahead, say it loud. Counselors, kitchen staff, if you're here serving, come on up. Jeff, can we bring up that Psalm 134 on there? I don't know if you're able to or not. You may not be standing up here with our staff that will be on the front front grounds of the battle, but we are all a part of the battle, and we know the power of prayer, and we know the power of unifying together in prayer. So we're a part of this team. Let me pray a blessing over you, and if you're out here in the audience, if you just lift your hand up as we're praying over this team. Would you lift your hand up with me now? God, what an amazing army you've gathered together. They don't see themselves as an army, but Father, your word says there's a great battle going on in the universe. There's a lack of unity because there's an enemy that doesn't want your name to be made known. And yet, Father, these next 2 weeks, Lord, we pray your blessing over this team, Father. We pray that you would give them boundless wells of grace and patience, that you would help them to be able to surrender to the authorities here at the camp and the great authority, which is you, Lord. We pray, Father, as they serve, that they see you in new ways, that they experience you, God. Just one touch of your spirit, Father, of your movement, Father, will last with us, Lord. We love you and we pray over them, Father, that they would experience you as they reflect Christ. They're walking the paths that you walk in small ways, Lord, by surrendering, by sacrificing, by being here to serve, by sowing into something greater, Father. They've invested in eternity, an investment that will never go bad, that will never go south, that'll never go down. It's an investment, Father, that you created in eternity. And there's a blessing in it, and I pray your blessing over them, Father. We as a congregation come together in unity, Father, praying for you to be here, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to be flowing through the camp as it has in the past. For no attacks of the enemy, for health, for safety, Father, but most of all, Lord, for you to be here and eyes to be open. Lord, who's going to be here this week whose eyes will be open to you, who for the first time will see a unified, loving, graceful people and will be blown away by it because they've never seen it before, because it only happens in you, because it can't be faked and it can't be put on anything else but you. So we pray over them, Father, for your strength, for your grace, for your blessing, Lord, for the leaders, for the things they will face, Father, for deep wells, for children that need love, but they don't show it. For children that need grace, but all they offer is fighting. Be with them, Father. Would your Holy Spirit be here softening them? Even these campers, Father, not campers, these counselors and staff and kitchens have come out of places in the world where they don't get to see unity, Father. We pray your blessing over them in that as well, that this would be a sweet, sweet place, Father, like a pilgrimage back to you each year, where we stand before you and we recognize you and we witness before you. We pray your great blessing over them, Father. Would you be with them? Be with Pastor Jesse and Marcy as they lead, Lord. Thank you so much, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. The last psalm in the Psalms of Ascent is this one. It's Psalm 134. It's the next one. It's a blessing. It would be fun for us as a unified group, as a congregation, to pray this blessing over our leaders and over each other. So I'm going to ask counselors, staff, all of us, let's read this together. And if you're behind me, would you stand up as we read this before the Lord and prepare to close? Here we go. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. All right, from here, Pastor Jess, I think we are going to do a baptism down at the river, right? So we're going to be following you down there. And if there's anyone else that has not been baptized and the Lord is pulling you, we would love to have you join us down there. All are welcome as we celebrate this together. Do we have a final song that we're doing? Do we have a final song that we're doing, or have you got it? Okay. All right. So we are dismissed from there to fellowship. Thank you so much.